Amen. I just want to start off by saying I'm grateful for the opportunity to preach before y'all today, and thank you for showing up on a Wednesday night, and thank you for Pastor Shelley for allowing me to preach. And we're in Revelation chapter number 21, and I wanted to read this passage of Scripture to remind us about heaven and just the joy that's set before us. And that's the title of this sermon. It's called The Joy Set Before You. And I want you to turn to Psalms chapter number 100, and we'll get back to Revelation 21 later. But I just want to start off by saying that my goal for this sermon is to help you have joy in your Christian life. And I want to help you to do that by reminding you of a few things. And I hope by focusing on these things we're going to talk about in this sermon, that it'll help you endure whatever problems you may be facing right now. Because here's the thing, we're all going through struggles. We all have our own problems. That's life. You know, life has its ups and it has its downs. And you might be sitting great right now, but you might have problems in the future. So I hope you could remember this sermon in the future. And here's the thing, I want you to have joy in your Christian life because that's going to help you to keep serving God, and it's going to help you serve Him effectively. Because it's a lot harder to serve God when your heart's not in it. Whenever you're not having the joy and you're not having the fruits of the Spirit, it's a lot harder to serve God. And I want you to be excited about the things of God. I want you to be excited about coming to church. I want you to be excited about reading your Bible, to pray, and doing all these spiritual things. I want you to be excited when you're going out soul winning. It's like you're just ready to do it. Like, yeah, let's go out and get some people saved. Not that it's just this drudgery that, oh man, I got to go to church again. Like, oh, it's Sunday again, and oh, I need to read my Bible today. That shouldn't be what the Christian life is about. That shouldn't be what the Christian life is like. We should enjoy the Christian life. We should have a strong walk with God, and I want you to be excited about serving God. The Christian life isn't meant to be miserable. The commandments aren't meant to be miserable. They're supposed to give you joy. They're supposed to give you light and life. And here's the thing, what I know is that everybody in here, they have their own struggles. Like I mentioned before, we all go through hard times. But I think by focusing on these spiritual things, that'll help you endure. You can go through persecutions, that you can go through sufferings and come out on top. Because everybody, you know, you might be at the point of life right now, you're just on top of the world. Everything is going great. God might be blessing you. But, you know, what happens after that? You go through a low. And some people in here might be going through depression. You might not even know it. They might not even tell you. The thing is, we never really know what's going on with other people all the time. And so I hope to those people that it would be a blessing to them, that it would be encouragement to them. Now, you're in Psalms chapter number 100. We're going to read the whole thing. We're going to start in verse number 1. It says, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people, and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving, and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him, and bless His name. For the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth to all generations." I love that psalm. And it starts off in verse number 2. It says, "Serve the Lord with gladness." We should be happy. We should be happy we get to serve God. We should be happy that we get to fulfill His commandments and live right by Him and perform His will. We should be happy doing these things. And that's what God expects of us. That's what God wants. He wants you to be happy. He doesn't want you just to serve Him, or you're just sad and miserable all the time. I mean, imagine if you were like a boss and you had an employee and like he's just always sad. He's just always depressed. As a boss, you don't want that kind of worker. Every time you talk to him, "Hey, I need you to go do this." "Oh, fine. I guess I'll go do this now." "Hey, I need you to go do this." "Oh, I gotta do this again." Like just complaining, being bitter, being angry, or your days are just, you know, they're just slow. You just want the next day to come by. No boss wants that kind of worker. Your boss wants somebody who's excited, somebody who's ready to go out and do the work. That's what the kind of boss, or that's what kind of the boss wants the employee to be. And just like with God, God wants us to serve Him with gladness. He wants us to be excited about the things of God. And we all should. We all should serve the Lord with gladness. And it also says in verse number 4, "Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise." That makes me think of church. We enter into church, we enter into His gates with thanksgiving and be praising unto him. And it says to be thankful unto him. That's what our Christian life should be about, praising and thanks and having thanksgiving towards God, having that joy, rejoicing. I mean, how many times does the Bible say, rejoice? We should be glad, and we should serve God with gladness. We should be happy in our Christian life. It's not this drudgery, you know. We should have joy in our walk with God. And I want you to be happy, and I want you to be excited in your walk with God, because it's much easier to serve God when you're joyful and when you're excited. And some things you're not having that joy. I mean, if you've been a Christian, you've been saved for a long time, you probably experienced periods where you're going through the low. You're having, you know, that low point in your life. Everybody goes through that. And if you've gone through that before, you know, you're not experiencing joy at that time. But if you keep serving God, eventually you'll get to that point and you'll have that joy restored unto you again. And that's our goal, is to have joy in our Christian walk. And it's hard to always have that. You know, people go through low phases in life. You might be going through pain right now. You might have sorrows. You might have depression right now. But that's just life. I mean, everybody's going to go. You can't expect to go through life with without any pain. You're never struggling. You're never having a hard time. That's not life. You're going to go through struggles. And we know that even Jesus Christ himself, he experienced a hard life. Turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter number 12. Hebrews chapter number 12. And I picked the title of the sermon coming from Hebrews chapter 12, because it shows part of the struggles that Jesus Christ himself went through while he lived on this earth. And if he had to endure a lot, if he had to struggle, we should expect that, hey, we're going to have to go through hard times as well, but we need to endure, and we need to keep pushing and moving forward and to keep serving God faithfully. In Hebrews chapter number 12, it says, wherefore seeing, verse number 1, wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. So I like the way verse 3 kind of sums that up. Because you will get weary. You may end up fainting in your minds. But he said, consider Jesus. I mean, look at the life of Jesus. Look what he suffered for you. It says it's such a contradiction of sinners. That the most holy God, without sin, perfect, came down from heaven, Jesus Christ, manifest in the flesh, suffered, endured in this life, performed miracles, manifest himself to the world, was despised and was rejected, and he died for the ungodly. He died for people who hate him, who blaspheme him. He died for not our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. He died for ungodly people. And that's what verse number 3 says, consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. I mean, it's hard to imagine that. That the most holy God died for ungodly people. I mean, I can't, in Romans it talks about, for a good man, some would even dare to die, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. I mean, most of us in here probably wouldn't even die for a good person, yet Jesus Christ, he came and he died for the ungodly. And he says, whenever you are feeling wearied or you're getting faint, hey, consider that. Consider Jesus enduring for you. That great contradiction. And it said that Jesus did that in verse number 2, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Because he knew the joy that was set before him, you know, Jesus knows all eternity. He can see the end from the beginning. Jesus saw the joy that was set before him. He knew that the end result of his life and death would be him being risen from the dead, that he would be glorified, that all the world, you know, the gospel would go out into all nations, and that he would receive glory and honor forever. And not only that, he died so he could pay for the sins of the world. So he provided that salvation. He showed his love by, you know, dying for us so we could have a way to heaven. So all that joy set before him, that's what helped him to be able to endure to make it to that point. Because, I mean, the Bible says that Jesus, whenever he died, he went to hell. I mean, the suffering that he went through. I mean, how could you endure that kind of suffering? Because of the joy that was set before him. And I think with us, turn to Isaiah 53. I think with us, that'll help us endure with whatever struggles you may be going through by realizing the joy that is set before you, that seeing the end, you know, we know the end is as far as us. We know we're all saved. We're going to heaven. So that joy that's set before us, that will help us endure whatever hard times we may experience in this life. And the Bible says that Jesus endured a lot for us. You're in Isaiah chapter 53. Look at verse number 2. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we all shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Old Testament prophecy of Jesus Christ, the sufferings he would go through. The Bible says that Jesus endured the cross. He endured being beaten. They whipped him. They spit in his face. They put a bag over his head and they hit him in the face. They mocked him. They made fun of him. They beat him. They nailed him to the cross. He hung there for hours and he died. Not only that, he went to hell after that. But then 3 days later, he arose from the dead. And Jesus endured all of that for you. He endured all of that for his love for you. He despises shame. Before he was crucified, he told God the Father, he said, take this cup from me. If it's possible, take it from me. He didn't want to go through that. Because imagine going through that, knowing you're going to go and suffer through that. But you know what? He did it because he knew the joy that was set before him. He knew what the end result would be, that he would be glorified, that it would bring salvation. And he endured that for others. And he endured that because of the joy that was set before him. And now, he endured all that. He endured all that suffering. Now look at Jesus Christ. He is glorified forevermore. Now he's seated at the right hand of God the Father. I'm sure if you ask him now, was it all worth it? Yeah, amen. And now he receives glory for the great love that he gave to us. But he endured all that so we could be saved. And so whenever we're going through hard times, we need to realize, hey, we need to endure. Just like Jesus Christ endured, hey, the Christian life is not always easy. You're going to go through struggles. You're going to go through hardships. Everybody in here has issues, I'm sure. But if we can think about salvation, if we can think about the things of God, if we can think about that joy that's set before us, that'll help you to be able to endure, to make it out on top. Turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. So I believe it'll help us as well to endure whatever problems come our way by looking at the joys that are set before us, being reminded of the love of Jesus Christ, being reminded about our salvation, being reminded about the promises of heaven. Because if we dwell on these things, it's going to help us to be able to endure. It doesn't matter what you're going through in life. If you're dwelling on the joy, you know, the problems that you face, they're not going to seem very, very great. Because you have that joy in front of you. You have that great expectation. So you can trust in those promises and that you can rejoice in that. So I have 3 points of some of the joys that are set before us. You know, we could go through a lot of things in the Bible that we could rejoice about, that we could be thankful for, but I just wanted to hit a few things just to remind you of. And point number one, I want you to be reminded that you are a child of God. You are a child of God. If you believed on Jesus Christ, if you trust Him as your Savior, you don't think you could lose your salvation, you are God's child. And just dwelling on that fact that you are God's child, you should rejoice in that. I mean, you're saved in here. You believe on Jesus Christ, you're saved. Think about all the people in the world who are not saved. They are not God's children. How could they possibly have any joy? Not knowing about salvation, not knowing that they're going to heaven. That's a great blessing that we have, that, hey, we know that we're going to heaven, that we're a child of God. You're in Romans chapter 8, look at verse number 15. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The spirit itself, verse number 16, beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Say, we didn't receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. You know, we received the spirit of adoption. We can call him Father. We are the children of God. We are the sons of God. Our spirit inside ourselves, it bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. I mean, that's amazing to know that, hey, you're a child of God. And if children, then heirs. You're an heir of God. It says heirs of God. It repeats that three times. Then heirs, heirs of God, and also joint heirs with Christ. You know, Christ, he's going to receive glory. He's received dominion. He's received power over the entire world. And it says you're a joint heir with him as long as you suffer. If you don't go through any suffering or persecution or, you know, doing any works for God, you're still going to heaven if you're his child, but you're not necessarily a joint heir with him. You're not going to receive power over things. But we can glory over these things that we are heirs of God. And John 1:12, you don't need to turn there, but it says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. The Bible says, whenever you received Christ, God gave you the power to become one of his children, even as many as that believe on his name. Once you believe on Jesus Christ, you receive him as your Savior, you're now born again. And the Bible says you're born of God. I mean, that's amazing to think about. We're born of God. We have the Holy Spirit inside of us. Our spirit is without sin. Our spirit is born into the family of God. Now, we still have our flesh, and that's why we continue to sin, but we know in our spirit that we are the children of God. In Galatians 3:26, it says, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Because you have faith in Jesus Christ, because you trust him as your Savior, you're one of God's children. I mean, that's amazing that we get to be called the sons of God. And I know that you know this. I know that you're a saved child of God, but we need to remember that. And if we dwell on these things, that can help us rejoice. Because normally, whenever you're going through struggles, whenever you're having hard times, that's what you're thinking about. You're thinking about the issues you're struggling with, and you forget about, hey, all your sins are washed away. Hey, you have no sin in your spirit. Hey, you've believed on Jesus Christ. You have salvation. You're a child of God. You start to forget about all those negative things in your life. Like, wow, I'm a child of God. It says in 1 John 3:2, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We're the sons of God. I mean, what a great honor and privilege it is to be one of God's children. Right. Very few people in this world are saved and God's children. The billions of people that exist in this world, most of them are not God's children. And that's a great honor that we get to be called one of God's children. And think about what goes along within that. God cares about you. God loves you. He protects you. I mean, anybody, any mother or father in this room today, you know, you have children. Think about the love that you have towards your child. If you're a child, you have parents, right? Think about the love that they have for you. You know, just like your parents when they raised you, they protected you, they loved you. And that's a carnal aspect. That's a carnal truth that parents have love for their children. But God's love is so much greater than that. And you're a child of God. I mean, imagine how much God loves you, that he cares for you, that he wants to protect you. And you can imagine another carnal way too, you know, because it's such a great honor and privilege to be called one of God's children. But even in a carnal aspect, think about like if somebody was the son of like a famous president or some world leader or something like that, they would hold that as a position of honor. Now, people in here probably wouldn't count that as a position of honor. You say you're a child of Trump, you're like, oh man, I need to stay away from him. So it'd be hard to imagine that, you know, with bad worldly examples. But normally, just within the world, that's a position of honor. Yeah. If you're the son of a king, if you're the son of a president or something like that, that's a position of great honor. And it's the same with us. We're children of God. That's a great honor that we have, and we should rejoice in that. Not many people can say that. But so, you know, being the son of, you know, a president, that might not be a position of honor, but what if you're the son of David? Like, wow, David, King David, that's my father. You'd probably rejoice in that. You'd be able to, you know, that'd be an honored and a privileged position to be one of the king's son. And the Bible says, the Bible speaks very well of David. He was a man after God's own heart. And so being one of his children, that'd be amazing. And on top of that, we have something so much better. We're the children of God, the Most High God. We're his child. I mean, that's amazing for me to think about, that we are the children of God. So number one, we should have joy in knowing that we are saved and that we're a child of God. That joy is set before us, that we know we are the sons of God. We should have that joy. That should make us excited. That should make us have that reverence towards God and to be excited about being a child of God, and that should help us to serve him faithfully. And point number two, go ahead and turn your Bibles to Luke chapter number 10. Luke chapter number 10. But not only are we children of God, number two, we should have joy in knowing that we are going to go to heaven. I mean, it's so easy just to forget about that because you're in your flesh, you know, you're dealing with your problems, you got issues you're going through. But whenever you're reminded about heaven, that can give you great joy. You know, in this church, if you go soul winning, even the preaching, we talk about hell a lot. We talk about salvation a lot. But what about that wonderful place that we're going to go to whenever we die? I mean, we talk about salvation a lot, which is great. But what is the salvation? It's not just being saved from hell. We are going to go to heaven, the most perfect, wonderful place. We're going to be with God. So don't lose sight of the fact that you're going to go to heaven one day. Because look, life can beat you down. You can go through a lot of hard times. You can go through a lot in your life. But whenever you have that joy set before you of heaven, it's like all those problems, they seem to fade away. Now, it's not going to work 100% of the time. It's not like, oh, you're having a bad day, you know, that you can just think about heaven. I think it works to some degree. Even, I was thinking about this sermon. I was driving back into work today, and I drive for a living, so I'm on the road all day. But the guy in front of me is, like, really slow. So, you know, people drive slow in front of you. It starts to make you angry. But I was thinking about my sermon, and I was like, hey, you know what? I'm going to heaven. It just made me laugh. It was like, you know, it made me less worried about the guy in front of me. Like, hey, I'm going to heaven. You know, and that's just one example. It's kind of a silly one. But really, and just imagine that fact. Just realize the fact that you're going to go to heaven one day. We should rejoice in that. We should be praising and thanking God and serving him with gladness every single day, knowing that we're going to go to heaven. Don't lose sight of that fact. And that gets me excited, thinking about heaven, talking about heaven. That gets me excited. Here in Luke chapter 10, look at verse number 16. He that heareth you heareth me, and he that despiseth you despiseth me, and he that despiseth me despiseth him that sent me. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not, that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice, because your names are written in heaven. Now this is whenever Jesus sent the disciples out to go preach the gospel. And they are going out preaching. I mean, they're casting out devils. That's some exciting times. They are fired up. And they come back to Jesus with joy. And then Jesus is like, hey, I beheld Satan fall. You know, don't rejoice in the fact that you can cast out devils. You should be rejoicing in the fact that your names are written in heaven. You should be rejoicing in the fact that you're going to go to heaven when you die. Yeah, that's great to do miracles. I mean, that'd be pretty cool to do miracles right now. We're just casting out devils. And, you know, we are going out and preaching the gospel. We are going out and getting people saved. And hey, there's great rejoicing in that. Whenever you get somebody saved, it's like all your problems just fade away. You get that one salvation, you go out soul winning for an hour, you go out soul winning for 2 hours, you get somebody saved, the joy, the rejoicing you get from that, it's amazing. But he said, hey, that's great, rejoice in that, but you should rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Be rejoicing that, hey, you're going to go to heaven one day. Your name is written in the book of life, and God promises it will never be blotted out. That your name is written in heaven. We can rejoice in that fact. And Turn to back to Revelation 21, where we first started reading. And I love thinking about that my name is written in heaven. You know, whenever I think about that, hey, I'm going to go to heaven one day, whenever I dwell on that fact, I feel like there's no care in the world anymore. When you really start thinking like, hey, I'm going to heaven when I die, it's like, what, you don't got anything to worry about. You know, if I die, I go to heaven. Now, I don't want to die anytime soon, and we don't want to take this to the extreme. It's like, well, I don't care about any of you. I'm going to heaven anyway. You know, we don't want to have that attitude, but really, that's what it can be like when you're rejoicing so much about it. You have that joy, like, hey, I'm going to heaven. What do I have to worry about? What do I have to care about? Now, like I said, don't go to the extreme. You just don't care about anybody, but we can rejoice in that. Like, we're going to heaven. We have that joy set before us. We should be excited about that. That should bring us great joy. We don't want to forget about that, because it's easy to forget about that. Whenever you're in your flesh, you don't think about those spiritual things. And that's why I wanted to preach this sermon tonight, is to remind you, hey, you're a child of God. Hey, you're going to go to heaven when you die. Don't be all sad. Don't be all depressed. Don't be worried about all these things. Hey, you're going to have to endure some things. Jesus Christ himself, God in the flesh, he endured a really hard life. Don't think that you're not going to have to go through any struggles. But hey, you have that joy set before you. Don't let any of that stuff bother you. Don't let any of that stuff slow you down. We also read in Hebrews how it said, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Now, laying aside all that weight, all that sin, let's run that race. Let's keep serving God. Let's serve him faithfully, because we have that joy that is set before us. In Revelation 21, I know we all know about heaven. It's that joy, but let's be reminded of that. That's why I want to read that chapter, because it's just so easy to forget, you know. And I think by just reading it, that'll just help us to be reminded of that great place that God created for us. Look at verse number 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. I love reading that, because it says that in heaven, we're going to be with God. We're going to be able to see God face to face. It says that God himself shall be with him. You don't got to live by faith anymore. You get to see Jesus Christ. You get to see God the Father. Said all these things are passed away. All the tears, all the sorrow, no more crying, no more death, no more pain. It's all gone. You get to be with God in heaven. We don't have any of these struggles that we deal with right now. All those things are passed away. And having that joy before us, that'll help our problems fade down. When we're focused on, hey, all these things are going to be passed away. It's going to be great in the future. You know, knowing that that's in front of us, what do we have to worry about? What do we have to fear? Why do we need to be miserable, to be in sorrows? We have that great joy, that promise of heaven. We should be excited about that. Keep reading in Revelation 21, verse number 9. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it. And the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. I mean, just imagine this beautiful city. God just paints this amazing picture of it. Got these 12 gates made up of pearls. Said that there's just streets paved with gold. There's precious jewels. I mean, this is a great city. This city is decked out. And, you know, you might look at your life now and say, you might look at your house now, your apartment. It's like, man, everything's falling apart. Everything's breaking. Like, hey, all those things are passed away. You know, one day you're going to be in the richest kingdom of all eternity. You're going to be walking in streets of gold. You're in the best, you know, was it the Homeowners Association, like the best community? It's like, you're in the best place in all eternity. You have a mansion. I mean, you have a wonderful place to live in forever. I mean, think about that. You might not like where you're at right now, but think about the joy that's set before you, where you're going to be one day. Go to Revelation chapter 7. We'll read a little bit more about that. But all these things you're dealing with right now, all those things are going to be passed away. We can rejoice in that. You might be broke now, but one day you're going to be in the richest kingdom. Yeah, think about that. You sacrifice, you suffer right now, but one day, hey, you're going to be walking on streets paved with gold. I mean, if you could afford that now, I mean, Solomon, he was building the temple, he had all this gold, he was just putting gold on everything, right? But that's what it's going to be like for us in heaven. We'll get to enjoy those great riches with God. Revelation 7:15, therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple, and he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. Thank God for that. We're in Texas, neither any heat. All right? For the Lamb, which is in the midst of the throne, shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. The Bible says we get to serve God for all eternity, and no more heat. Thank God for that. But God's going to be the light. The glory of the Father is going to light the entire heaven. It's going to light everything. We don't even need the sun anymore. I mean, that place is going to be amazing. And one aspect about being in heaven, you get a new body. Turn to Philippians chapter number 3. Not only all the sorrows, all the pains, you know, you're in a great, rich place. It's just beautiful. Everything's perfect. Not only do you get to experience all that joy, you also get a new body. In Philippians chapter number 3, look at verse number 20. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. The Bible says that he's going to change our vile body. The sinful body that we have right now, the imperfect body right now, that's going to be gone. It's going to die one day. Your spirit will go to heaven. But at the resurrection, after Jesus and the rapture, you get a new body. And it's going to be changed. And it's going to be fashioned like unto his glorious body. You're going to be given a glorified body like as Jesus got after he rose from the dead. Without sin. Perfect. Your spirit, body, and soul combined. And it's going to be fashioned unto his glorious body. I mean, that's amazing. You might not like your body right now, but one day it's going to be perfect. It's going to be fashioned unto his glorious body. It's going to be without sin. I mean, that's amazing to dwell about that. Yeah, that's great. You might got problems with your body right now. Hey, all those things, they're gone. You might got a bad hip. You know, you might got a bad knee. You might have bad breath or something. But hey, that's all those things, all those pains, hey, those things are passed away. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. But I want you to think about these things and rejoice over those things. Stop, you know, being all sad and depressed and just, you know, not happy, not rejoicing. I mean, you should be rejoicing in these things. Don't forget that, hey, you're saved. You're a child of God. Don't forget that, hey, you're going to go to heaven one day. You're going to be in the richest kingdom of all eternity. And that you're going to get a new body. 2 Corinthians 5:1, for we know that If our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that, whilst we are at the home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor that, whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. In verse number 2, I just want to highlight this. It says, for in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our houses from heaven. And it's talking about receiving that new glorified body. It says that we groan, we earnestly desire, we want to go to heaven. We want to be clothed upon with that new body. And it says that we strongly desire to be rid from our flesh. We can have our new spiritual body where, hey, all these pains, all these things we're going through right now, it's all in the past. And then it says in verse number 8, that we would rather be absent from our body that we may be present with the Lord. Now go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians 15. So the Bible teaches right now, since Jesus Christ hasn't come back, the resurrection hasn't happened yet, his resurrection has. But right now, if you're saved and you die, your body goes in the dirt. They bury you. What happens to your spirit? The Bible says it goes to be with the Lord. And it says we're confident, we're willing. You know, I'd rather be absent from my body. That way I can be present with the Lord. So that's what we're groaning for. Everybody in here, you know the promise of heaven. It's like, that sounds pretty good. I'm willing. I'd rather be present with the Lord. And that's what Paul talked about, that it's more needful for him to be on earth, you know, for us. We're willing to be absent from our body. That way we can be present with the Lord. That's what we're all hoping for. But we have that joy set before us. You know, we groan right now. We go through struggles right now. But hey, we got that joy before us. We can rejoice in that. So the Bible teaches that whenever your body dies, your spirit will go to heaven and you'll be with God. Now, whenever Christ returns and he raptures everybody, that's whenever the Bible says your body is changed in a twinkling, in the moment of a twinkling of an eye. You know, that's whenever you receive your new glorified body. You're in 1 Corinthians 15. Look at verse number 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought up to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. This sums it up right there. In a moment, twinkling an eye, changed, go to heaven, you get your new glorified body. And it says, thanks be to God who give us that victory. And it said, knowing all these things, be steadfast, right? Unmovable, always abounding in the work, having that joy that we can serve God with gladness, that we can serve him with all our heart. And I think being reminded of these things will help us to be able to do that. That way we're not focused on all the negatives in our life. We're not focused on all the things we're struggling with. You know, we're focused on the joy set before us. We can focus on the positive things. So you might be struggling right now, but all those days will be over. And the Bible talks about our life, it is even a vapor that appeared for a little time. The time we're on this earth is not very long. Soon it's going to be history. And, you know, we should do as much as we can for the Lord right now while we're still here. And it said in 1 Corinthians 15, you don't got to turn back there, but it said that our labor is not in vain. So the things that we're doing for Jesus Christ right now, it's not in vain. You're going to receive rewards for the work that you do for Him. We just read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 10, it says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." So the Bible says the work that you're doing for Jesus Christ right now, you're going to get rewarded for. That you're going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, He's never going to judge you for any of your sins. You're saved. I mean, amen. You know, all your sins have already been forgiven, but He's going to judge you based upon the work that you've done, whether it be good or bad, and God's going to reward you for that. So not only you're saved, you're a child of God. Not only do you get to go to heaven and be with God forever. Not only that, you get a new glorified body without sin, incorruptible. On top of that, you get rewards based upon the work that you do right now. All these joys set before us, we should rejoice in those things and try to do as much as we can for the Lord. In Revelation 22:12, it says, "And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be." The Bible says that Jesus is going to come reward His servants. But it's according to His work. If you don't do any work for God, you're still saved, but you're not getting any rewards. And that's not really what drives me, although I would love to experience some rewards for God. If I don't get any rewards, hey, I'm still going to heaven, so I'm not really worried about it. But that's another joy set before us. Hey, that's encouraging to know, hey, you're going to get rewarded for the works that you do right now. So know this, that your labor's not in vain. Because you might think, you know, why am I doing this? You know, is it really worth it? Hey, it's not in vain. God's going to reward you. You're working hard right now. If you're in this church and you're going out soul winning, you're working hard for the Lord. It's not an easy life, but the commandments aren't grievous. That should bring us joy that we get to even serve God. Matthew 5:19 says, "Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." So no matter what, you're saved, you believe on Jesus Christ, you're going to heaven. Both these instances, He said they're both going to the kingdom of heaven. So even if you're a wicked Christian, you're teaching other people to break commandments, you're just a bad person, God says, yeah, you're still going to heaven, but you're just called least. You're not getting rewarded for that. And God's going to judge you in this lifetime for teaching people to break God's commandments. Yeah. But He says, on the other hand, hey, if you're willing to do what I say, keep my commandments, and teach other people to keep my commandments, you'll be greatly rewarded for that. Your name will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. That's some good motivation right there to serve God. You want rewards? You better start getting to work. Coming to church, that's just the bare minimum. There's so much more to the Christian life than that. Now, obviously, everybody in here, we know that we're not saved by works. Hey, if you believe on Jesus Christ, you have faith, but you have zero works, hey, you're still saved. You still go to heaven. But do you want to get rewards? Do you want to serve God and get rewarded for that? Then you need to start getting to work. You better get to keeping the commands, and you better get to teaching those commands unto others if you want great rewards. In Colossians chapter 3, you can go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 11. I'm going to read for you out of Colossians chapter 3. It says in verse 1, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on this earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry." So the Bible says here in Colossians, what I was reading for you, is that to seek those things which are above. Don't be worried about the things on this earth. Set your affections on things above. Set your affection on heavenly things. And that's why I wanted to preach a sermon like this, to remind you about all these heavenly things. Have your affection on that. Have that be the focus. Have that to be the drive of your life, seeking out heavenly things. Not just trying to be successful on this earth. It's not about that. Don't set your affection on these things on this earth. Now, if you're successful on this earth, great. There's many great people in the Bible that had great possessions. Job, Abraham, you know, they're great people in the Bible. who were great men of faith and they did a lot for God. So it's not necessarily like it's bad to be successful. They said, don't set those great men of God, they didn't have their affections on this earth. That was just a blessing they received of God. We want to set our affections on things above. The Bible says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You put your heart in this world, that's where your heart's going to be. Your heart's going to be thinking about the lusts and the desires of the flesh. But that's why the Christian life calls us to sacrifice those things, to humble ourselves and set our affection on things above. And if that's the case, that's where our heart's going to be. If that's where our treasure is, then our treasure is going to be, that's where our heart is going to be thinking about the things of God, and we're going to be focused on spiritual things. And when we're focused on spiritual things, such as going to heaven, you know, we're focused on the works we're going to do for Jesus Christ, you know, the less concerned we are with the problems that we're dealing with right now. Every single person in this room, I'm sure if you asked them, hey, what are you struggling with? I'm sure they could list you a lot of things. You know, we could easily complain to one another all night. But let's not focus about the things on this earth. Let's be focused on spiritual things. And whenever you're focused on the things of God, those problems get smaller and smaller, and you have that joy, and you can actually serve God with gladness. And that's why I wanted to remind you that, hey, you're a child of God. You're going to go to heaven. You get a new body. You get rewards. You have so much joy set before you. Don't be all depressed and just miserable in this life. You should be joying and rejoicing in the fact that, hey, you're saved, you're going to heaven, you get to serve God. We can rejoice in these things. So that was points 1 and 2, but lastly, one other aspect of the joy set before us is that we ought to know that Christ is always there for us, that we always have Christ with us. And I think dwelling on that and being reminded of that, that'll help encourage us all. Knowing that we always have somebody there for us, having somebody that we can lean on, that'll strengthen us. And whenever you can lean on God, man, that's the best person you could ever lean on. Leaning on Jesus Christ, you know, the rock, what's something greater that you can lean on? I mean, anybody that's in a relationship or you got a spouse, I mean, it's great having that person that you can lean on, having that person that you can trust, you know, that you can endure and get through this life together. I mean, that's a wonderful blessing of marriage, having somebody you get to enjoy this life with, they can help you. But that's just a carnal thing. Marriage is a great thing, but we can also lean on God. And we know that we always have Christ there for us. And you're in Matthew chapter 11. Yeah, go ahead and stay there. We'll read a few verses in a minute. But we know that we're saved. We're children of God. And knowing that, God loves us as His children. And what did Jesus say in the Great Commission? He says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. That's what He told the disciples. That's what He told the apostles before He left them. He said, go teach all nations, go preach the gospel, go get them baptized, you know, teach them to observe all things, hey, and realize that I am with you always, always, even unto the end of the world. When we're serving God, Christ is with us. And God loves you and He cares about you. And that should help us to rejoice, having that joy, that knowing, hey, we have Jesus Christ there for us. We have Jesus Christ who cares about us, who loves us and protects us. Knowing that, that can give us great joy. Now, we don't take that to the extreme where it's like, hey, He loves us no matter what, and like He's always going to bless us, like the hyper grace, like no matter how you live, God is just pleased with you. We don't take it to that extreme, but we don't want to take away from the fact that God does love you, and that God does care about you, and He is there for you, and He's always willing to be there for you. You know, we know that, like I said, we don't want to take that extreme because we know what the Bible says, that if you become a friend of the world, then you're an enemy of God. And you can be saved and be God's enemy. So it's not like God's always going to be there and blessing you if you're just living in rebellion. And we also know that it says, I think in Psalms, if we turn our ear from hearing the law, then God's not going to hear our prayers. So if you're just living a wicked, sinful life, you still might be saved. But here's the thing, God's not going to hear you. So we don't take it to that extreme. It's like, hey, God's just always blessing. We don't believe in that. But we want to realize that, hey, He does love us. We also know as His children, if we sin, He will punish us. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. So it's not to the extreme where He doesn't care how we live, but He's always waiting for us to turn back to Him and serve Him. And we have that great joy of knowing that. Even if we fall into sin, even if we drop out of serving Him, you know, even if we mess up, we can always come back to Him, knowing we have that love, knowing we have that support. You're in Matthew chapter 11. Look at verse number 28. It says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." I mean, this is a very popular verse in the Bible. These few verses, a lot of, you know, so-called Christians in the world have heard of this because it's such a reassuring verse. It's such a great verse to think about that we can yoke up with Jesus, we can learn of Him, and we can have rest unto our souls. He can give us strength, He can give us comfort, He can give us rest. He says, "My yoke is easy, my burden is light. The way of transgressors is hard," the Bible teaches. So Jesus said, "Come unto Him." Jesus wants you to seek Him, and that will give you rest. Whenever you start seeking and searching after Jesus Christ, and you start following His commandments, that's what actually gives you rest. That's what actually gives you that peace. And you're not going to get that if you're not following Him. The Bible says in 1 Peter 5, go ahead and turn to Romans chapter 8. The Bible says in 1 Peter 5, 7, "Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you." I mean, that's reassuring, knowing that God cares about you. That He didn't just leave you, He didn't just forsake you, that He loves you and He cares about you. And if you do mess up, He's always willing to take you back if you're one of His children. So that should give you joy, knowing that God cares about you. And it says that we can lift our prayers to Him. Knowing that we can lean on Jesus Christ, we have that support, we can ask Him for anything in our time of need. Whenever we're going through a struggle, we can always pray to Him. He says, "Come unto me." He wants you to come unto you, come unto Him. So the Bible says, "Ask, and it shall be given you." You know, God wants you to pray to Him. So pray for God's blessing on your life. Pray to Him for the things that you want. And that gives me peace knowing that it's in God's hands. Whenever I pray for something, you probably pray for things right now that you really want. But you don't got to worry about if it get answered or not. It just gives me peace knowing that, hey, it's in God's hand. Let the will of the Lord be done. I did my part. I prayed for it. I prayed earnestly for it. I really want it. That gives me peace knowing it's up in His hands. And if He doesn't give it to Him, it's up to Him. It's whether it's in His will or not. And if I don't get that answered prayer, I'm not worried about it because I did my part. I prayed to Him. You know, I left it in His hands. And maybe it wasn't for the best for me if I didn't get that answered prayer. Maybe He has something else in store for me. But that gives me peace knowing whenever I pray to Him, hey, it's up to Him. You're in Romans chapter 8. And I wanted to finish in Romans chapter 8 because it kind of highlights the whole theme of this sermon about the joy that's set before you. We're going to start in verse number 4. It says, "That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." The Bible says that when we're walking in the flesh, we're not concerned with spiritual things. When you're walking in the flesh, that's all you care about, the things of the flesh. You're just trying to gratify your flesh. You're just trying to, you know, increase riches or whatever your flesh desires. This says that in verse number 5, they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. But if you're minded of the things of the Spirit, you're going to be of the things of the Spirit. That's where your heart is going to be. And so my hope for this sermon is to help you focus on these spiritual things. And by you focusing on those spiritual things, you'll start minding the things of the Spirit, and you're not so concerned with the flesh. And then it'll help you walk in the Spirit. And then walking in the Spirit, you'll know the joy that's set before you. And that will keep you, you know, serving God. It'll help you push forward. It'll help you endure whatever struggles you may be going through in this life. We'll continue there in verse number 7. "Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together." So the Bible talks, that's why I wanted to read this, because it just sums up what we talked about earlier, that we're the children of God. As the Bible says, if we endure suffering with him, then we'll be glorified together with him. It says in that last verse we read, 17, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. So knowing that we're children of God, let's endure some suffering and some sacrifice in this life so we can be glorified together with him, that we can be joint heirs with Christ, that we can receive eternal rewards. Verse number 18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. The sacrifice and the sufferings you're making for Jesus Christ right now, it can't even compare with the glory that you're going to receive later. You might be suffering for Jesus right now. You gave up family. You gave up friends. You're serving him. You're soul winning. You're trying to serve him with all your heart. The Bible says the sufferings you may be going through right now, you can't even compare it. It's not even worthy to be compared to the glory that you receive for all eternity. And I think that can help us to endure. It said that we can be glorified together. The joy set before you in heaven, it's not even comparable to the hardships you're going through right now. It's worth it to sacrifice and suffer for Jesus Christ. To suffer as a Christian, it's worth it because you're going to be greatly rewarded for the things that you do. We'll continue in verse number 19. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature is made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. The Bible says the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Everybody in this world, they experience pain. They experience suffering. Everybody in the world, it says not only they, ourselves also. And we've received the earnest of the Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit inside us. We've already received that, but yet, hey, we still groan within ourselves. We still go through pain and struggles ourselves also. But we're just waiting for that redemption of our body. We can endure those sufferings because, hey, we know, hey, if we endure this, eventually, hey, we're going to receive glory. We're going to go to heaven. We get a new body. And that's, the Bible says that the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. It says that the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. So one day, our flesh is going to pass away. And right now we're groaning because our inward man, it just desires to be clothed upon. Our inward man just desires to be in heaven. Our inward man wants to be with God. But then we have our flesh. And it said that the creature itself, the spirit inside of us, is just waiting to be delivered from the bondage of corruption. And that can help us to be excited, knowing that joy that's set before us, hey, one day we're going to be delivered from this corruption. One day we will receive the new body. And here's the thing, I'm not looking to go to heaven early. I want to enjoy this life. I want to enjoy this life with my wife. And I want to do as much as I can for God right now. But no matter what happens, I can always find joy in the fact that I will be in heaven one day with God forever. So no matter what happens in this life, I can rejoice in that fact. It doesn't matter. All these things are going to be passed away. All these sorrows, all these struggles, it's all going to be passed away. We'll continue in verse number 24. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Bible says, if you love God, all things are going to work together for good. No matter what happens to you in this life, it's all going to work together for good if you love God. Now, if you don't love God and you're not serving God, the hardships you go through in life, it's not going to work out for your good. Yeah, right. But you have the joy, you have the comfort of knowing that, hey, no matter what you're going through right now, you're going through problems right now, it's going to work together for good if your heart is right with God. So you have that comfort, you have that assurance knowing, that, hey, it doesn't matter. I love God. I might be going through hard times, but it's all going to turn out for my good. It's all going to be for my best interest. So if you have a sincere heart that is trying to serve God as best you can, it doesn't matter what problems you face. It's all going to work out. It's all going to work out for your benefit. You might have lost a job. You might have lost a house. You might be suffering from bad health. You might have trials that you're going through, but in the end, it's going to work out for your good if you love God. And Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Yeah. So if you love God and you're keeping his commandments, yeah, the trials you're going through, it's going to work out together for your good. But realize also, if you don't love God and you're not serving God with a true heart, then yeah, the trials you're going to go through are vain. You're not going to get rewarded for that. It's not going to be for your good. So don't get discouraged when you're going through a hard time. Just realize the joy that's set before you. Keep in mind that you're a child of God, that you're going to be in heaven one day, and that you always have Christ there for you. You can always depend on him. You know, he's always there to love you, and you can always go to him in prayer. In Romans 8:35, it says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. The Bible says if you're saved, that nothing can separate you from God's love. Such a powerful, some powerful verses right there. But that just gives us strength and encouragement to be able to endure, knowing that, hey, it doesn't matter what happens in this life. It doesn't matter the things that we're going through. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. So let's be optimistic in our lives. Let's think about the positive things. Let's think about the joys we have set before us. Not thinking about the things of this earth, not worried about all these things. Everybody's going to go through their trials. Everybody has struggles. But let's be optimistic and think about the positives that we have, the joys that are set before us. I mean, we have so much to be thankful for. I just listed a few things. You know, we're going to heaven, probably the greatest joy you could ever have. But we experience so many blessings in this life. We could be here all night and go over things that we can be joyful about. But I wanted to focus on a few things that we can dwell on these things and not be worried about our problems. Let's mind the things of the Spirit. Let's set our affection on things above. Let's not be worried about the things on this earth. Let's mind the things of the Spirit. We'll close it out with Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 2. Hebrews 12:2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. I hope you won't faint, you won't be weary. The Bible says, be not weary in well-doing. Let's keep serving God faithfully. Let's be reminded of the joys that are set before us, of heaven. Just think about that. Think about heaven, how great it's going to be. I mean, that gets me excited. It's hard to have a bad day. He's like, no worries at all. I'm going to heaven, you know. And knowing that, that helps me have the strength and the confidence just to be able to be as sold out as possible as I can for the Lord Jesus Christ. Knowing I have that joy set before me, I don't got to worry about anything that's going to happen to me in this life, that, hey, I have that joy, that, hey, one day I will be in heaven. Let's think about these spiritual things. With that, we'll close it in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you.